We read from Holy Scripture this morning in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. We're going to read the first 11 verses, and we have in these verses the New Testament counterpart to the text that we'll consider from Proverbs this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, this is the Word of God. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto men, as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastenings of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. And we turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13. And if you ever think that the word of God that you're reading or studying in your personal devotions is not practical, then you ought to read the book of Proverbs. It's profound, it's clear, and it's extremely practical. Proverbs chapter 13. It begins in verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Verse 24 is the text for this morning. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Like the entire book of Proverbs, this verse, beloved, is very clear in its meaning. It's very profound in its teaching, and it's very practical in its application. There's a word here for parents and for children alike. Boys and girls, you'll want to listen carefully this morning, because maybe sometimes you wonder, why is it that my parents spank me? Why? And maybe you even think when they do that they don't like you, they don't love you as they do that. The text says very clearly this morning to you that believing parents do it because they love you. And if they didn't do it, the text says, then they wouldn't love you. He who spares his rod hateth his son. And for parents this morning, this text is a reminder and an admonition with regard to an important part of their calling. When God gives to us children, He gives us a task, a duty. And the task and the duty is not only to provide for them, but it's also to nurture and instruct them, to train them. And God not only gives us this task of training them, but God gives us in the Scriptures also the method of training. And one part of that method of training is the use of the rod. And for parents this morning, the sermon should, if you're new parents, call you to this important responsibility. If you have children already, it should encourage you to persist in the use of the rod with your children. And also, for both, it should give biblical guidelines on how to use the rod. The text not only sets before us this task and this method, but it also puts before us an antithetical calling. That is, a duty which will, when we carry it out, distinguish us from the majority of the people in the world in which we live. The text envisions a man who spares his rod. That is, he doesn't use the rod on his children. He doesn't have a rod. He doesn't spank his children ever. In today's world, you don't have to look far to find that kind of a parent. Modern psychology and modern politics, even, is telling us that we should not spank our children. They say it's damaging to the children, and in a sense you can understand where they're coming from, because we live in an age of lawlessness. And in that age of lawlessness, there's also the rampant practice of child abuse. Parents are preying on their children. They're not living to serve their children or to meet the needs of their children, but their children are there as kind of a recreational thing and sometimes a nuisance. And when the child gets in the way, well, then you lash out at the child and you put the child back in its place. You quiet their nuisances with rage. And that is child abuse. But now the answer to that problem in the society in which we live is not to dismiss the use of the rod altogether, but to be, yes, careful in the way we do it, so that we do practice it in the environment of love and instruction, but also this, to see the purposes and the reasons that God's Word calls us to do this. The United Nations and the governments of this world may say, you shouldn't do this, but God has a word for us as believing parents in our covenant homes with regard to the use of the rod. He says, spare not the rod, but use it in your homes. This morning our theme will be spare not the rod, and we'll look at the reasons and then the method and then finally the motive. Spare not the rod. Now as we begin, I want to give us a full definition, a complete definition of what's meant here by the rod. And that's important for us for two reasons. One is, we may not have a complete understanding of what the rod is, and we may use physical discipline against our children, but not use it in a proper biblical balanced way. And the other reason that we need a full definition of the rod is that we don't need to be accused of child abuse. The rod is this. The rod is the believing parent, out of faith and obedience to God, and in faithfulness to the covenant child, applying physical punishment to the child on the rear in a careful, controlled, consistent, and timely manner, to underscore to the child the importance of obedience and to rescue the child from the eternal results of sin. Now, there are two things we want to say in qualification of that definition. And the first is this, that the rod must be accompanied with instruction. It must be accompanied with conversation with the child, with talking to the child. Because the aim of the rod is greater than just to inflict punishment on the child for what the child has done. The aim of the rod is to bring the child to see it's wrong, it's sin, and to come to confession and repentance. And then also this, the rod is not the right of the parent to hit his child or her child whenever he pleases and wherever he pleases at his whim. The parent's wishes, in fact, do not determine when the child should receive the rod, but the Word of God governs when the child should receive this physical discipline. The rod is not a license for unbridled parental anger. The Bible doesn't give the parents the right to throw temper fits at their children. The Bible is the rod is not an opportunity for retribution, for the parent to get back at the child. You'll get it for this. That's not the rod. The rod is not a vent for the frustrations of the parent so that they take them out on the child. The rod is the believing parent, out of faith and obedience to God and faithfulness and love to the covenant child, applying physical punishment to that child in a careful, controlled, timely, and consistent manner to underscore to the child the importance of obedience and to rescue that child from the eternal results of sin. Now, there are basically two reasons for the use of the rod, and the Scriptures give us these two reasons. And the first is simply this. This is what your children need. Your children need physical discipline. If your children were born morally neutral, if they were born perhaps good, well, then they wouldn't need the rod. All they'd need is some conversation and a good example to follow. And that's the philosophy of the world that we live in and of modern psychology with regard to children. Children are viewed as basically neutral or even as basically good. And parenting, we're told, is to provide a safe environment for those children to live in and to give them emotional support. And for the rest, you must leave the children to become who they are, to follow their inherent potential. But your children are not morally neutral. They're not basically good. Children that are born into this world are totally depraved sinners. They're born of Adam, and they're the same as Adam in his nature. Little boys and girls are not sweet, innocent little things. Maybe they haven't committed the same gross sins as adults, but the potential for all the sins that we commit is there in the infant in mother's arms. Every little baby that gets angry in that anger has the root of murder in its heart. Every little baby that insists on getting its way has in its heart the root of the sin of covetousness. Every little child that, and you see this even before they're a year old, that acts deceptively, they'll hide things from you. They'll pull it from the shelf and it's behind their back. Every little child that acts deceptively as a little child has in it the root of the lying tongue. And these children, if they're left to themselves, will follow the ways of sin and ungodliness. And they'll bring misery to the parents, and they'll bring misery to themselves, and they'll bring on themselves the eternal destruction of hell. This morning, that's what we confessed in the sacrament of baptism. That's what you parents who presented your children for baptism confessed. The children may seem so innocent and so helpless in your arms, but we're going to use strong language here. This is what they are. They are God-haters and people-haters. That's what we confessed. We said in the forum this morning that first we without children are conceived and born in sin. That's the necessity of baptism. That's the necessity of the blood of Jesus Christ. But what does that say about us and our children? It says this, that by nature we're prone to hate God. And we're prone to hate the neighbor. Children by nature are God-haters and people-haters. By nature we're on the path of destruction. And so we need to be rescued from that path of destruction. And that's why God gives us the rod. That gives an urgency to this calling, doesn't it? To use the rod, it's the means that God has ordained for parents to rescue their children from, if they're left to themselves, inevitable destruction. And God has given this tool in the hand of believing parents with that great purpose. If the rod is rightly used, it will shape the character of the child in its relationships, and it will shape the character of the child in its relationships to others here in the earth, but especially in its relationship to God. And that's why God gives us the rod. It has to do with our children and God, our children and their souls, our children and their eternal salvation. And the scriptures are very, very plain in making that connection. This is the reason. This is the purpose. This is the goal. This is the motive for using the rod. The eternal salvation of our children. Let me point to a few texts in the book of Proverbs that show that. And your children should listen carefully here too. First of all, Proverbs chapter 23, and these texts are just as plain as the one that we have before us this morning. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Why does God command the use of the rod? Well, it has to do with delivering his soul from hell. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Why does God command the use of the rod? Well, because the child's heart is bound up in foolishness. And what's folly? Folly is this. Folly is to leave God out of the picture. To say there is no God. And if our children are left to follow what's in their heart, that's what they'll do. They'll grow up to say there is no God, and they'll grow up with their souls to go to everlasting destruction. The rod deals with the heart. It drives this folly from the heart. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 30. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do the stripes, the inward parts of the belly. Now, this text you might think doesn't speak of spanking, but it does. It compares it to a bruise. And if you study bruises, you find out that there's actually a medicinal purpose that the body itself is performing in a bruise. It's dispersing the toxins that are naturally in your system from the point that's been damaged so that there can be healing. And this is the idea. Stripes. Those are the stripes that a parent gives in spanking. They cleanse the inward parts of the child, the text says. Another verse in Proverbs is chapter 29 and verse 15. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. And this looks at it from the negative point of view. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And it's saying that we should not leave our children to themselves, but we should give them the rod and reproof. Now, how does the rod get at the soul? That's really the question. How does the rod address these heart issues which say there is no God, which want to live for self and leave God out of the picture? How does the rod do that? Well, the rod does it this way. It stops the child. It stops the child dead in the tracks of his sin. The rod should come only in response to sin, when there's been a clearly laid out command that the child has broken. The child is able to recognize that in this instance he has sinned. You see, it shouldn't just be parental rage. Then the rod should come to the child to alert the child to what he's done, to stop him. The rod shows to the child that there are outcomes to behavior, that there are results from sin. And ultimately, it shows to the child that there is an eternal result for sin, hell. It alerts the child to the fact that God, too, holds us accountable for our sin. And the rod shows to the child that the child is not autonomous. The child doesn't live for himself. They're not their own, but they're called to live under authority in this world, to live in relationships in this world. And the fundamental relationship is authority and submission. And the child learns as it lives in that relationship to a parent that this is the relationship I have to God. I am not my own. And all those things address the heart, and they humble the child. That's our goal with our children. We sang that this morning. Our goal is to have our children make this confession with us: I am evil, born in sin. Thou desirest truth within. It's to bring them to acknowledge their sin, so that with the rod we may direct them to the cross, that they may say, broken, humbled to the dust, by thy wrath and judgment just, let my contrite heart rejoice and in gladness hear thy voice. That's our goal. To address sin in the heart so that in conviction of sin they also humbly acknowledge and confess their sin and are directed to Christ and forgiveness and mercy in Him. That's the way of salvation. That's the way of deliverance for their souls, for our souls as well. The rod humbles them so that they're ready to hear instruction, so that they're ready to hear your will, not only, but they're ready to hear the will of God for salvation. So first we do it because this is what the children need. In the second place, we do it because this is what God commands. Perhaps up to now you've looked at all this and you said, well, that may be, but I don't see why the rod has to be used to alert the child to his sin. I don't see why the rod has to be used to bring them, to make them pliable, to understand that they need the cross of Jesus Christ. Then we should see that God has commanded the use of the rod, and God has promised that it will work, that this is the effective method of parenting. It's plain enough from the text and the other texts that we read in Proverbs as well that God mandates the use of the rod. And the New Testament confirms that in Hebrews chapter 12, in the passage that we read, when it compares parental discipline to God's chastening of us. It says, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. And the idea is, we've had fathers who've used the rod on us as children, just as God does also in His chastening. And the parent uses the rod in obedience to God. Now, he does that even though he doesn't necessarily understand this completely. That is, he does it not only in obedience, but he does it also in faith in God. In faith in God's Word and God's ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. God understands always far more than we understand. Isaiah 55, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's knowledge of things is so much more comprehensive than ours. So much more complete than human psychology can tell us. Who is this God? Well, He's the God who created us in the beginning. He's the God who knows the psychological and the spiritual and the mental makeup of the human being. He's the God who intricately designed that and weaved together body and soul in the moral, rational creature. And He's saying to us when He puts before us this command, use the rod, I know your children. I know what they need. This is what they need. And the use of the rod is, on the part of the parent, an expression of confidence in God's way and faith in God's will. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. And that's true not only for the one receiving the chastening, but it's for the one also giving the chastening. Doesn't seem pleasant to do it. And some parents shy away from it because of the unpleasantness of it. Imagine if everybody shied away from an unpleasant task just because it was unpleasant and the government didn't enforce the law. Imagine the chaos. This is what it's saying. In faith, even though it's unpleasant, in faith you do it, because afterward, Hebrews 12:11, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, or which use it. And so, it's in obedience to God that we use the rod. Now, if we think about that, there's a profound example even there to the children, isn't there? A profound example to the children. We're giving them an example of what we're exactly trying to teach them by using the rod. We're teaching them, not only are you as a child under authority, but I'm under authority from God. And in faith in God, and in trust in God's will, I follow it with regard to the discipline of you, my child. And the child will grow to appreciate that and to understand it and to see that God is the authority also in his life. God has said, this is my way. I command it because this is the successful way to correct your children. Proverbs 29, verse 17, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. He shall give thee rest and delight unto thy soul. We use the rod as an act of obedience, as an act of faith in God. Now, some are still going to argue that it doesn't work, and they're going to point to instances that they're aware of where it didn't seem to work at all. They're going to point to a home and they're going to say, well, those parents were very strict with their children and they used the rod constantly on their children, and now they don't even have a relationship with their children anymore. It drove their children to rebellion and to resentment. They're going to say, then that shows that the rod shouldn't be used, that parents should not spank their children. Now, the answer to that objection is not to throw out the rod. It's not that the rod was the problem, but it's the method in which the rod was administered. And so we want this morning as well to look at the method that the parent should use in administering the rod of discipline. It's not automatic. It's not that you just spank the child and that will save his soul from hell. You spank the child, you hit him, and that will alert him to his sin. There's a certain biblical method that must be followed. And the text before us this morning is concerned with that method, that the proper method be followed in the discipline of the children. There are three things in the text that show that. First of all, the rod is connected with love. The rod is connected with love. It's put in the context of love. He that loveth his son, is the idea in the text, spareth not his rod. The one who spares his rod hates his son. So the one who loves his son spareth not his rod. And the first thing that we should see here is the text is not saying that every time someone uses the rod of discipline, that's an act of love toward the children. That's obviously not the case. Many times there are parents who hit their children, and it's child abuse. It's not an act of love. It's an act of hatred against the child. Parents think they have the right to do it whenever, and they vent their own frustrations and their own anger on their children, and they pay back their child. That's not love. That's child abuse. But in the context of love, the use of the rod is an act of faithfulness and love to the child. When the rod is used correctly, it's not intended to hurt the child, but to help the child. It should hurt physically, but even here, the greater hurt should be what comes with it, the offense against love. That's why we spank our children. Not to hurt them physically, but to help them to see that they've offended a loving relationship. A loving relationship with the parent, but especially that their sin, and they'll grow to see this, is an offense against God and is treason against His love and covenant promises to them. And that will make, when it comes to that kind of a context, with that kind of a purpose, that will make this discipline encourage, not drive away, but encourage closeness and communion between parents and children. In Hebrews chapter 12, that's exactly the point that the apostle is making. He's saying there, God chastens us, but He chastens us as children. And as He chastens us as children, we should not find that something that's so difficult to bear that it drives us away from God, but we should see in it the love of a father. The love of a father that ought to make us respond in such a way that we come closer to God. That's the goal of discipline. It's not only to punish for sin, but it's to teach. And the teaching is we need to repair that offended relationship of love. So we should look at our use of the rod. From that point of view, is our use of the rod and discipline in our home driving our children from us? Then we should look at our motives. Is there love? Or am I trying to get even? Is this something about me? Or is it for the child and his relationship to me and ultimately to God? The discipline of the child is aimed at restoring the child to the circle of God's favor and fellowship. The fifth commandment puts it this way: honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee in the land. And Ephesians chapter 6 says to children in the New Testament, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the first commandment with promise. And the idea is that as the child obeys, the child lives in the experience, in the realm of blessing and promise. But when the child disobeys, he puts himself outside of that experience of blessing and fellowship. And the rod is intended to restore the child to that circle of blessing. So first, as to method, it comes in the context of love, to restore the children to that loving relationship. And then second, as to method, the text speaks of the rod and chastening, and it puts those two things next to each other as parallels. He that spareth the rod hateth his son, and then there's Hebrew parallelism here, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So using the rod and chastening put together. And we should understand this about chastening. Chastening is more, when the Bible speaks of chastening, it's more than just the rod. That is, chastening has a loving purpose of teaching something. That's the point in Hebrews 12. God chastens every son whom He loves. And God sends us trials, and He chastens us in the context of the church and our life in the church, so that we may be instructed through that chastening. And that means this: that as we use the rod with our children, we should also instruct and teach our children. Our children are not animals. They're covenant creatures. They're rational creatures. They're moral creatures. They're communicating creatures. They can understand. And our children need, with the rod, to be communicated with and instructed. As a boy, I grew up on a farm, and on Tuesdays, mostly during the summer, we would go to the market, and truckload after truckload of animals would come in to be unloaded and then more loaded back on. And the truck drivers always had with them this electric prodder. As a child, I was always fascinated by that. We had electric fences, and it was really an electric fence in your hand. And the truck driver, if you've ever dealt with cattle, this is one of the hardest things, to get them to go up the ramp or to get them out of the back of the truck. And you can't communicate with them, so the only thing to do is to give them a shock. And then they lurch out of the truck. Well, our children are not animals. We don't use the rod that way, to lurch them into activity. But we must use it with communication and instruction. They have minds, they have hearts, they have souls, and there must be instruction with the rod. Proverbs 29 and verse 15 puts it this way: the rod and reproof give wisdom. Not just the rod, but the rod and reproof. That's correction, that's instruction from the parent. The two go hand in hand. We have to talk to our children. We have to talk to our children in order to get them to the bottom of their sin. To get them to see the eternal soul-saving purpose of the use of the rod. Why did you do this sin? What were you thinking? What was in your heart? What were you thinking of God when you did this thing? Did you think that God was watching you as you did this? We need to bring the children to that remorse and that repentance, so that they can say with the psalmist, not only I'm evil born in sin, but in thy sight have I done this evil. And that communication means too that we'll be fair with our children as we administer discipline. Then we won't be abusive. Then we'll take the time as we use the rod to also communicate with the children so that they understand their offense. We will lay down clearly defined laws or rules, and they'll understand that it's when they've broken those rules that they receive the rod. We must be fair. The rod isn't to be used for every little childish thing that may irk the parent. There must be patience with the children. They must be treated as children. There are things that children do as children that parents have grown out of and grown mature enough not to do. We don't use the rod with every childish immaturity. And perhaps here, we're talking about now the most difficult aspect of all this, isn't it? There's a balance here between communication and the use of the rod. And as parents, we bring our own weaknesses into our parenting, and our weaknesses are exactly in this area. Maybe we have a weakness on the one side to over-communicate and never use the rod. Or maybe we have a weakness on the other side to always use the rod and rarely communicate with our children. And the rod and reproof must go together. There must be a balance. That's the beauty of a two-parent home sometimes too. Maybe to balance each other, or better, to help each other communicate or discipline as it's needed. The third thing that the text points to as far as method is concerned is consistency. And it does that in the last word, he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That word means literally early. He chastens him early. It has the idea of someone hastening to do something, not waiting to do something. Of someone doing something earnestly, not delaying, not dilly-dallying around. And then when we bring it into this idea of the use of the rod, it points to consistency in the use of the rod. The use of the rod should not fluctuate according to the whim and the temperament of the parent. The use of the rod shouldn't change from one day to the next so that the child is permitted all kinds of behaviors one day, but the next day receives a spanking because, well, Grandpa and Grandma were there to see it. Those kind of inconsistencies are exactly the thing that make the use of the rod ineffective, and that do drive the children to rebelliousness and resentment. There must be consistent use. We mustn't delay to use the rod. It must be something that we do as soon as possible, so that this is put behind for the child and the child is brought to repentance. Now, some of the parents who say the rod doesn't work fail in exactly this area. They use it once or twice or three times and they say, well, it didn't work for my children. It only made them angry and resentful. And this is what the Word of God is saying here. You chasten them betimes, that is, consistently and persistently and over and over. This is a lifelong calling while your children are under your care. As they grow, it changes, the administration of it does. Maybe when they're teenagers, the rod doesn't even take a physical form anymore. But it's still, when you discipline them and give them consequences, the rod, in another sense. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. And that foolishness is going to express itself again and again and again all through their life. And so we need to persist and be consistent in this calling. What's the motive? Well, we've really talked about the motive already. The motive is love for the child. The motive is love for the soul of the child. The use of the rod has this eternal perspective, doesn't it? And that brings somebody else into the whole picture of the use of the rod. Love for the child in the use of the rod stems from love for God. It's something like Abraham having to offer up his son Isaac, and his own will didn't want to do that. That was his only son, the son whom he loved, but in obedience and in faith, he did it. Something like that. Whom do you love more, God or your child? And if you have a love for your child that leaves out this love for God and obedience to Him, if you have a love for your child that leaves out the eternal welfare of your child, well, and this is the point, that's not love. That's hatred. That's damaging. That will bring destruction to your child's soul. That's the idea of hating your child's soul. The love here is a love which has eternal concerns in mind. The kind of love that God has for us in His love for us. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Why? To save us. That's the kind of love we must have for our children. God, in that love, is tough. He inflicts pain even. He loved us so much that He put His own Son through the consequences of our sin and inflicted the pain of the cross on Him. But that doesn't exempt us from learning from His love and the lessons of His love. He puts us also through trials and difficulties so that we may learn obedience through our suffering. And so it is with our children. We must love them with this love for their souls, which is sometimes tough, but to bring them to see their sin and their need of a Savior. Your children, why do your parents spank you? Because they love your souls. Because they seek your salvation. And this is the powerful means that God has given them to bring about your salvation. Amen. Father, this calling is not easy. We do it in obedience, and we do it in faith, and we do it in trust. We pray that we may do it with consistency, with love, with instruction, so that our children also learn to honor Thee and Thy authority in their lives. Amen.